Rosaria Butterfield has seen how informal hospitality can produce radical heart change.
We've seen people come to Christ. We have seen the gospel change hearts and minds. We have watched people have their lives turned around by Christ. And all we've done is open the door to a pretty messy house.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, author of Adorned, for August 14th, 2018. Nancy is exploring the topic of hospitality with author Rosaria Butterfield. You can find the first part of her interview at reviveourhearts.com. Let's listen in as Nancy and Rosaria continue the conversation recorded at Ligonier Ministries National Conference.
Well, today we're continuing our conversation with Rosaria Butterfield, and I wish you could each of you be sitting here with me around this table. And what a sweet conversation this is. And Rosaria, I love how you take us into a world that so many of us have not been exposed to. Oh. In terms of those who, you know, I knew Jesus from in the cradle, in the womb, and came to faith as a four-year-old child and was nurtured in the scripture and in the ways of God. And what a gift and a blessing that is.
Yes.
But sometimes when you grow up in that world, and not really knowing anything other than a Christian worldview, it can be scary and daunting to think about interfacing with those who come out of very different backgrounds.
Right, right. And I think part of why it is scary is that I think without intending to, we have conceded a biblical understanding of identity in place of what the world has had to offer. I think what we're scared about is we're thinking, well, you know, the gospel's good news for me. I mean, I was 4 years old and I didn't, you know, hadn't developed any, you know, super, super terrible sin patterns that I can think of that I was going to have to let go of. But, oh, if I share the gospel with my neighbors who identify as lesbian, look, you know, they're going to lose their family. They're going to lose their children. They're probably going to lose their house. You know, the gospel was good news for some of us, but gospel's just not good news for those people. I think we really get stuck there. And here's what I want your listeners to know, and I'm, you know, I'm proclaiming to myself here. Mm-hmm. I need to remember this too. Genesis 1:27. You are an image bearer of a holy God. You are born male and female, and you have a soul that will last forever, either in eternity in the New Jerusalem in glory, or in hell for eternity without God. And so our real identity, biblically speaking, and it's the highest identity you could have, our real identity is as an image bearer of a holy God. There's no more dignity than that. And so when the gospel asks people to give things up, we don't have to worry that God's asking too much of people.
Yeah.
But here's where we get stuck. You know, especially Americans, we're just so democratic. We just want everything to be fair. And guess what? Life's not fair. The gospel life is not fair. Some people have one cross and some people have 10. God promises to always carry the heavier part of that cross. And God also promises that there will be a body of Christ that will function as a family. So not only are there spiritual blessings that are alien, they're outside of you, they come with the power of a fire hose or a tractor beam or more, but also there's the command, and this is where the book comes in, there's this command that the family of God is going to care for you.
And I think sometimes our fear, even if it's regardless of what people's sexual view is or practice, sometimes maybe the assumption that there's no way they would ever be interested.
Right.
There's no way they'd ever be open to knowing Christ.
Right.
And how would I get past their arguments or their worldview?
Right.
And I think what's disarming about what you're saying in this book, the gospel comes with a house key, is that friendship is a powerful means to see strangers turned into family.
That's
so let's go back to this thing you call radically ordinary hospitality. Let's start with what it is. What does that mean?
Yeah, it means that every night of the week, our home is open. That's what it means.
Now that is radical.
Yeah, I mean, and that means that we practice hospitality every night of the week. That means that if I'm still teaching a math lesson with a child and it's 5:30 and you walk through the door and you notice that I still have laundry on the dining room table that needs to be folded and put away before dinner, you know how to do that. I mean, it really does. It means that the family of God, that we kind of hang together. And it doesn't have to be, I mean, I think sometimes people hear this and then they think, well, how did this start? Well, it did have an important impetus. But even after the initial reason for it, we saw the utility of it. Family of God gathering together daily for a meal, for a time of Bible and a time of prayer and singing a psalm is something that everybody needs. And then when you have we had a crisis in our neighborhood and we were able to pull in our neighbors and say, hey, you know, what happened is really horrible and it's hard to process. We have dinner, an open dinner invitation at 5:30. Just come, you know, bring food or bring a friend or bring both or neither, but you know, you're welcome to.
But before you could even do that, you had to know something about your neighbors.
Yes.
You had to have some connection to them.
Yes, yes,
and
yes.
You've been very intentional about that.
We had been intentional about that. When we moved to Durham, North Carolina in 2012, and you know, there's something about moving to a place. It really
it's
helps.
It's a fresh start.
It's a fresh start. I mean, it's awful to like go across the street and, you know, tap, tap, tap on the door and say, hey, you know, I've lived here for 10 years.
Right.
And I really...
I'd like to know your name.
I'd like to know your name. If your dog gets out again, I'd like to be able to return him. You know, sorry it's taken 10 years, you know. And, you know, when you're new, you don't...
Right.
You don't have that embarrassment, basically.
Yeah.
And so we did. We started something we called prayer walks. And I would put something out, Kent and I would put something out on this app called Nextdoor, which is just a social media app that organizes about 300 homes in our neighborhood. And we would say, hey, you know, we're going to meet at the picnic table on our front lawn and we're going to just get to know our neighbors and pray and walk through the neighborhood and pray. You know, come as you are, come join us. And sometimes we'd have, it was a Thursday night that we'd do this, sometimes we'd have one or two neighbors. At one point we had 25 neighbors.
And even non-believing neighbors knew you were doing this.
Oh, yeah, of course. It was you know, again, and this is where Christians need to understand, we're way too programmatic sometimes, I mm-hmm. think. And I know why we do it. I do, you know, because you want to know how many people are going to come and you want to make sure that you've got everything you need for them. And those are not bad things. Those are very good things. And ultimately, you know, this book is just a taste of what some people do. Everybody needs to practice hospitality with your comfort zone, in your way, with your boundaries. Our boundaries have been different over the years. We're in a place now where we can be a little more wide open. But what we have tended to do is just put open invitations on the Nextdoor app. And by open invitations, I mean, dear 300 households, please come to a barbecue.
Wow.
But, you know, two things happen when you do this, and this is crazy. But if you invite everybody in your neighborhood, 100% of your neighbors are going to feel loved. And they'll tell you that.
They'll feel welcome.
The little old ladies that never leave their house but heard about it. The recent widows. The person going through a divorce who's lost all her friends because of that. They will tell you that they haven't been invited to anything mm-hmm. in forever. And it just meant so much to be invited. But then really, logically speaking, about 10% of the people are going to come. We've never had more than 10% come.
Have you had some just walk up that they were new to you?
Oh, absolutely.
Tell us about some of the people who've come by.
Absolutely. In fact, that is a really fun thing because I think when the Bible commands us to love the stranger, I mean, one of the first questions is, where do you go get them?
Yeah.
You know, like, where are they and how would I find them? And you know, an ideal place is in a neighborhood. And so we have absolutely met people just by doing that. And we've met their children and we've met their dogs. And then we would build ministry from there. Because when we first got there, we just wanted to get to know our neighbors. But then soon after we got there and we were getting to know our neighbors, one of the things that happens when you get to know your neighbors is you get to know their problems. So we learned that one of our neighbors was just recently diagnosed with ALS, also called Lou Gehrig's mm-hmm. disease. He was 40 years old.
Wow.
He had a 2-year-old daughter and a 6-year-old daughter. And this is a scary, horrible disease. And one of the things we certainly knew as people who were in a church is we certainly could be putting meals together for these people. But there's no way that we would have known it without the prayer walk. You know, hey, what's going on at that home? And so that's one of the things we did, is we put together take them a meal. And we did that for years and years and years, because that's something well within, you know, when you open your arms wide, that's something that's well within your wingspan.
Yeah.
Churches do this all the time. So that was easy to do.
I can remember, by the way, when Robert and I were first dating, he lived in Orlando. And when I was visiting here, he took me on a drove around the 30 home development that he lived in. It was a circle. Mm-hmm. And as we drove around that circle, he knew, I was so impressed with this, he knew who lived in every home. He knew about their family.
Yep.
He knew where they were spiritually, what church they went to, or how they hated church.
Yep. Right.
He could tell you things about their background. And Robert and his first wife, Bobby, now with the Lord, had, for 15 years, had been neighbors to these once strangers, but now friends,
right,
and people who had no interest in spiritual things, totally different religious backgrounds, some of them a pain in the neck type neighbors.
Oh, yeah.
But Robert and Bobby had befriended them, had opened their home to them.
Right.
And I remember thinking, this is a man who knows how to show hospitality to strangers.
Right, because you have to break down certain barriers.
And it took time. It was conversations, just standing on the... And the stories then after 15 years of some of those who had come to faith in Christ were so precious. And some who still hadn't.
Right.
But they love Robert, and they know they knew he loved them.
Right, right. One of the things we discovered is that being regular about open hospitality was very helpful. Because when we started these Thursday night prayer walks, you know, there are some older people who have bad knees, and they're not going to be walking with us. But what they would do is wait until they saw us, and then they'd go to the porch, and they'd shout out their prayer request.
Wow.
And that just became a regular thing Thursday night. People would wait for you to walk, and then they would tell you how to pray for them. And so when other things started happening, our house was robbed. Other houses in our neighborhood were robbed. You know, when there were problems both at the personal level but also at the more public level, as a group of people, we were able to come together and pray. But it was consistent. When hospitality is consistent, regular, and inclusive, that's how you're going to meet people who are strangers.
And I think what's comfortable, I mean, some people maybe just aren't comfortable opening their home at all.
Right.
But I know some who are. And when you think of Christian fellowship, Christian hospitality, I think often we think first of those who are like us. So we'll have our small group over from church, or some people from the ministry where I serve. Or that's kind of the most natural thing. But you're expanding beyond that to say we want those who are really strangers. And Hebrews talks about this.
Right.
Show hospitality to
strangers. Right.
That's not just the people in my small group.
No, but it doesn't exclude the people in your small group. One of the things we've noticed is that, especially when you are reaching out to strangers, having a good core of Christians who know how to minister together is extremely helpful. And you know what? If you're struggling with how to be evangelistic, your small group is struggling also. Your homeschool co-op is struggling also. So actually having the family of God already populating the table and inviting other people to join in can be amazing. You know, one thing that happened a while ago, maybe 2 years ago now, I have a friend, her name is Donna, and she and I, well, mostly she, because she's just the driving force. We put together things like Christmas caroling in the neighborhood. We call her Director Donna, because she's really good at it.
I just
do what she says. and I remember one year, a few years ago, we were, you know, between, you know, ministering, you know, we're singing carols in the neighborhood, and I received a text message from a friend who said, "We just got terrible news. Can we come over and talk about it?" And by we, this is a large Catholic family. And I said, "Yes, that'd be great. We'll be home at 6, and I'll have dinner on the table at 6:30. And we also had a missionary family staying with us that night. So we had 20 people. You know, we expanded 2 rooms, kids sitting on the floor. Who has 20 chairs, right? Who needs chairs? you know. I mean, if you're over 50, maybe you need a chair. But come on, people, you know. The kids can sit on the floor. And at a certain point, the dad of this family, he was really brokenhearted to learn that a neighbor had just been diagnosed with cancer. And that neighbor was the only parent of a special needs child. And he just, why? And he said after we started eating, he said, okay, look, I see I'm in a room full of theologians. I need to know why there's this kind of evil in the world. Mm-hmm. Can you answer that? And, you know, you want your neighbors to come with those kinds of questions. And it was wonderful to see our missionary pastor and Kent and our family of God, you know, minister. We don't have easy answers to this. But one of the things I remember was clearly taught that night is the time to prepare for evil is before it strikes. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And that had a powerful effect, especially on the children of this family. So, you know, we became friends because there was a hard crisis. And you know what they thought? They thought, well, I don't know where to take. This is a philosophical and theological problem. Oh, hey, let's take it to the Butterfields. That's a great place to take it. And so that's what we want. We want to create an atmosphere where people know that they can bring the burdens of their heart to you and that, you know, it's dinner time. It's dinner time. We actually sit around a table at dinner and we eat dinner and you're welcome to join us.
And there's something disarming about that setting.
Yes.
We're not setting up rows of chairs and inviting you to come to our Bible study.
Nope. And we might not even have enough chairs.
Right.
You know what? It might be the couch and the coffee table or the exercise ball on the piano bench. And we're not going to get hung up if some of us are sitting on the floor. People are more important. And being flexible enough to seize those moments is very important. So I've really learned that it's better to say yes than no. I mean, there have been lots of times when a hospitality opportunity will come up. Like, for example, recently, we're at a conference. We don't get home until Saturday. We received a text message from someone who really wants to stay with us. We're not going to be there. So we said, well, you can pick us up at the airport. it's a little disarming because you know what it's like to go home after a few days away. You have to go grocery shopping. I'm not ready. But here's what I am. I'm willing. But I'm not ready. And that's okay. Because the gospel makes you ready. Your house is a hospital and an incubator. And if there are idols that are getting in the way, those have to be dealt with.
For
example, if you just feel like you are too important. I have an important job. I need my quiet time. And it's a 24/7, apparently, quiet time.
You've said that you're more naturally introverted.
I am. I'm an INTJ. And I think that I now know probably all of the Christian women who are also my Myers-Briggs score because I get people writing to me all the time saying, I'm one too. So I officially know all of the 2% of the INTJs. But that's why I get up early. I get up 2 hours before anybody else in the house is awake. Because I do. I need my alone time. But we've seen people come to Christ. We have seen the gospel change hearts and minds. We have watched people have their lives turned around by Christ. And all we've done is open the door to a pretty messy house.
And you're okay with the house being messy?
I am.
I mean, you're not trying to make it messy.
I'm not trying to make it messy.
But you're willing to welcome people into that and say that having all those people means there's going to be more mess than what you might love.
I am because I came from a house that wasn't messy on the outside, but it was messy in the hearts.
Yeah.
And so I think that that's a really important thing to realize, that you know, for people who are raised in Christian homes, there's a standard of safety that you were raised with and that you feel is normal. And it's a blessing. And most of the people in the world, that's not their reality.
Yeah.
And so how would you know if you had a neighbor who was an alcoholic? How would you know if you had a neighbor who was struggling with some kind of abuse-related issue? You know, you wouldn't know it. Nobody's going to wave a flag about that. And so having time in your house can be very helpful. And you know, we pray. We want to know what the gospel road is to somebody's heart. Mm-hmm. And it's a different road. You know, what you need is different than what I need. But, you know, to actually build in margin time so that you can take an older neighbor to the doctor, so that you can watch children after school. You know, there are some basic things that if you have the privilege, as I do, to be a stay-at-home mom, taking care of my kids, homeschooling my kids, I have a privilege that has blessed my neighbors, and they've told me so.
And this is something that is so missing in our world today.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
You read through the scripture about how the power of kindness, the power of good works, of kind acts. Titus, you know, it's talking about, of course, there's the teaching of doctrine, there's discipling older women and younger women, but the, Paul keeps saying to Titus again and again, and in Timothy, remind God's people to do good works.
Right.
Because this is how we showcase the friendship and the loveliness of Christ.
Right. And we don't have to worry. I've had people say, well, aren't you worried that people will think that it's just like the social gospel? Well, here's what I know. If people don't think you're either a rabid conservative or a fallen off the edge liberal every time you proclaim the gospel, you're not really proclaiming the gospel. Okay, I'm not worried about what people think. I want the heart of Jesus to touch the heart of my neighbors. And I also know that the more time you spend fearing what your house looks like, who's going to come, how's it going to work, what's, you know, the more time you spend fearing, you start to tell ghost stories about people. I mean, you don't mean to. I don't know of any Christian who wakes up saying, I really want to gossip about my neighbors and tell ghost stories. But you functionally end up doing that, and it's only because you lack proximity. You know, proximity is sharing a rhythm of life and living transparently. And that doesn't mean, I mean, you know, Kent Butterfield, my husband, is, you know, he is steady Eddie. That's why the Lord knew I needed to marry Kent Butterfield, because I am blah all the way out there, right? Kind of, you know, and he is steady Eddie. We have dinner. He opens the Bible and reads a passage, you know, usually a chapter from the Bible. We sing a psalm and we pray. And we have had such a regular time of this that we have children at our table. Maybe their parents are going through a hard thing. You know, children are people too.
Right.
I mean, I don't know what else to say, but children have deep lives. They have hard struggles. They have major life crises. And we have children who are regularly at our table, even to the point where they remind Kent where he is in family devotions.
Sweet.
You know, I mean, when you're at the table long enough to get through Isaiah,
they're taking that in.
Yeah. And, you know, and so you budget for that.
You budget time.
You budget time. You budget money. But it is amazing to see God answer your prayers. I am convinced that we would be a joyful, vibrant Christian world if we continually saw the Lord truly adding to the kingdom. It's for too many of us, our Christian life works on a parallel road to the facts of our troubles. You know, our job as Christians is always to apply faith to facts. It doesn't make the facts go away, but it gives you a lens through which to see them. And open daily hospitality has been one of the ways that God blesses us to show us that He is adding to His kingdom.
And when we come back to this conversation tomorrow, we want to just keep going here because this is so rich. But we're going to come back tomorrow and talk about what are some of these barriers? What are some of the different configurations? How might this look? But the challenge is for every one of us in the family of God to practice radically ordinary hospitality. This is not just for people like Rosaria who bubble over when they're talking about this. This is for introverts. This is for extroverts. This is for singles. This is for married.
Yes.
This is for whatever season of life you may be in. And this is a powerful means of grace to believers and non-believers alike. I want to encourage you to read Rosaria's book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, and we're making that available this week to any listener who makes a donation of any amount to help support the outreach of Revive Our Hearts, which is taking the gospel to those who need it most, which is all of us. And so as you make your gift this week, just let us know you'd like a copy of Rosaria's book, and we'll be glad to send that to you. Thank you.
Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth has been telling you how to get a copy of the book from our guest, Rosaria Butterfield. I'll give you the info one more time. Just donate any amount at reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959 and ask for the book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. That number again is 1-800-569-5959. Rosaria Butterfield says, when the family of God lives like the family of God, it puts Jesus on display to a watching world. She'll explain more tomorrow. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth knows the gospel is good news for everyone. The program is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.